You would take your Bibles and open to Genesis chapter 12 this morning. Genesis chapter 12. And follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read verses 1 through 5, Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Our Father, we would ask your blessing on our time in this passage of Scripture and others as we consider your immense plan to rescue men and women, children, from their sin. Father, what we are reading about here should not be something that is dismissed from our minds. What we are reading about is laying the foundation for our story and for your story. So I pray that you would grow us, that you would teach us, and you would help us to understand and connect what we are reading here to our lives. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to come back to Genesis chapter 12 in just a bit. We are taking a walk through God's story. It's going to take us from beginning to end in the Scriptures, and Lord willing, will help us to see the themes of sin and salvation more clearly. More than that, our prayer is that we would understand God better, that we would understand His message of hope and His method of rescue found in Christ and Christ alone. It's important for us to understand the Scriptures from beginning to end. It's not that we have to read it from beginning to end to be saved or to earn any kind of position in heaven. But by reading through the Word of God and by understanding the work that God is doing through His mercy and grace, we will be better equipped as believers in that message of hope, to share that hope with other people in our world. God has left us here for a reason after our salvation. He has left us here to share that salvation with others, to make much of Him and to help other people see their need for Him. So in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, we have seen the beginning. This is what we are working through. We've taken the month of January and we have looked at beginnings. And we have seen the beginning of the world, the beginning of man, the beginning of sin and salvation, as well as the beginning of God revealing Himself to us as those who have been created in His image and His likeness. All of that is foundational. Foundational does not mean unimportant. It does not mean optional. Foundational doesn't even mean simple, because there are profound truths found in those first 11 chapters of the Bible. In these 11 chapters, focus has come primarily from a global perspective. Say, what do you mean by that? I mean big events, big proclamations. In the beginning, that's big. In the beginning, God, that's bigger. In the beginning, God created, huge, and on it goes. In fact, in chapter 6, verse 5, notice what we read. This is God's evaluation of the world that he had created. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. These are massive thoughts. There was global implications to the event that took place in the garden. A decision affected everything that God had created. But along with these big, these massive proclamations come smaller hints of something that will develop into a major theme in the scriptures as God unveils his plan. And so notice what follows verse 5 of chapter 6. Verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's the key word? Grace. Grace has been called the scarlet thread that is woven throughout all of the scriptures. From the tender care of Adam and Eve after their initial rebellion against God, to the final pages of Revelation when Jesus fulfills his promises to return for his own, God reveals himself as the author and the agent of this gift called grace. So, in contrast to the condemning words of chapter 6, verse 5, God reveals his desire to save in the text that follows. The grace of God, the blessing, the kindness, the favor of God is his choosing to act in a manner opposite of what our character deserves. And so grace is the unmerited, unearned kindness of God shown to sin-bent rebels. It is God acting in all of his godness towards those who reject his godness. And so as you read the Bible, some of you are working through the Bible systematically this year. You're trying to read it through chronologically. You've joined a number of us in this congregation who are doing the same. And I love hearing those little conversations in the hallway about, hey, how are you doing in your Bible reading? Hey, where are you guys at? What are you learning? What are you reading about? Those are tremendous unity-building conversations. But whether you're doing a chronological plan or a read-through-the-Bible plan or just spending time in a portion of Scripture that God has directed you to, as you read the Bible, learn to see grace in action. Learn to see it. Learn to hone in on it. Learn to identify it for what it is. And so very quickly, this isn't the primary portion of our message here this morning, but how did God show kindness to man in Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8? Where do we see the grace of God? Oh, we could name all kinds of things, couldn't we? He provided specific instruction to a man who is ignorant for the task. Noah, build an ark. A what now? And how am I supposed? And when the size of that ark is communicated, need the grace of God to accomplish the task. God provided strength and faith and assurance amidst the ridicule of a wicked world. His grace was evident. He provided safety for Noah's family and for the human race, by the way, by saving them from the judgment of water. In God's grace, he provided everything they needed for the journey, as well as a spot to land at the end. Again, all of this is grace. Learn to see grace as you work your way through the Scriptures. Today, what I'd like for us to do is briefly introduce our theme for February. You see it up there. It is entitled simply, The Patriarchs, or The Story of the Patriarchs. Three questions for today. Number one, who are the patriarchs? Number two, how are we going to study them in February here? And then number three, what does all this have to do with grace? I mean, that's what we started with. And so what do the patriarchs have to do with grace? Number one, who are the patriarchs? Well, the biblical patriarchs are the foundational figures, the men whom God would use to establish the nation of Israel. And by the way, the nation of Israel is important because in Genesis chapter 3:15, there is a hint of hope that is communicated. It is that coming out of the seed of woman, an individual would come who would crush the head of Satan, who would crush the head of the wicked one. And this individual is going to come out of Israel. Abram is a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's sons. And Abram in Genesis chapter 12, actually beginning in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, but Abram comes onto the scene roughly 350 years after the flood. 350 years. Let's see, how long has the United States been around? 350 years after the flood, Abram comes on to the scene. And to Abram, who is one of the men that we would consider a patriarch, a foundational figure used to establish the nation of Israel, to Abraham, a promise is made. And we find it here in chapter 12. We also find it expanded upon in chapter 15. What is the promise? We'll come back to it. Okay, so you don't have to be rustling the pages quite yet. What is the promise? The promise is simply a promise of land, of people, and of descendants multiplied like the stars of the sky. And on top of those massive promises, there is also a promise of a son. That's quite a promise. That might even be a harder promise to believe, since his wife has been barren up to this point. In fact, in chapter 11, verse 30, this is how Sarah is described. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. That is how Sarah is described. And yet, here God comes with a promise to a man named Abram. Well, Abram and Sarai have a son. And that son's name is Isaac. And to Isaac, a promise is made in Genesis chapter 26. It is a reiteration of the promise made to Abraham, a promise of land, of people, of descendants. And we read in Genesis chapter 26, and in your offspring, Isaac, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. A hint at a coming hope, a hint at a coming Redeemer. Isaac and Rebekah have a son, and his name is Jacob. And to Jacob, this promise is made. In fact, if you would, turn there to Genesis chapter 28. I'd like you to see this in Genesis chapter 28. Verse 14, also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Through Jacob, 12 sons and a daughter are born. Jacob's name is changed to Israel, and the descendants of those 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel, which is set in motion at the beginning of the book of Exodus, so at their coming out of Egypt. These are the patriarchs, primarily Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You could make an argument for those families that led to Abraham. You could make an argument for the sons of Jacob on either end, but primarily Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the men who God worked through to bring about the nation of Israel. That's who the patriarchs are. Number two, how will we study them? Well, traditionally, you might think of studying them this way, thinking of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as characters who, woven together, become this nation of Israel. So out of these three men come this nation of Israel. And it is logical to study the character of Abraham, the story of Isaac, the events of Jacob's life, the marriages, the births, understanding their stories and some of the accounts that are given to us in the Scriptures. Honestly, we just aren't going to dedicate that kind of time to this series. You can do it. You can do it by reading Genesis chapters 12 through 50. That is what is dedicated to these three families. That's an incredible amount of Scripture considering what has taken place over the first 12 chapters of Genesis. You can see where the focus has gone from extremely broad to very, very specific. I mean, all these people over all these couple thousand years, and now we're going to talk about a guy? Yeah, that's what God does. He brings our focus into looking at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's an amazing study. Do it on your own. Learn these stories. Learn these accounts. Learn the family history. Look at it and be amazed at how God works in them, through them, and in spite of them. Now, what we do want to do is we want to get to Israel. We want to be able to explain Israel by March. Because all of what we are going to be looking at paves the way for Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus the Savior, to be born of Mary and raised by Joseph. And what we are going to be talking about over the course of this next month is going to set the stage for this birth of Jesus to Mary, who is a biological descendant of David through his son Nathan. And he is raised in the house of Joseph, who is legal heir to the throne through David's son Solomon. See, Jesus wasn't just born to Mary and Joseph, just some people. I think I'll pick you and pick you. God has been at work. And all through the pages of Scripture, the stage is being set, the road is being paved for Jesus to come to Mary and to Joseph. And so what I would like for us to do over the course of this next month is look at these three strands. I would like us to look at the graciousness of God, the grace of God, the wickedness of man, and then God's plan for the ages. Maybe a better way to look at that would be to put the graciousness of God on top, the wickedness of man on the bottom, and then God's plan for the ages in the middle, because as this rope is weaved together, God's plan through the ages is what binds it all. And what we're going to see by the time that we get to March is we are going to see Israel and say, oh, that's what's going on. Israel's not a thing yet. It's not a nation. Okay, it's not like at the Tower of Babel, Israel is set apart. In fact, Abram is, by proper definition, a Gentile. He's one of many nations. That's where he's from. Well, I thought he was from Israel. No, Israel's not around. By the end of March, it will be. By the beginning of March, it will be. But it's not on the scene yet in the scriptures. That adds an incredible point of discussion and understanding to what Moses is doing as he is writing this history. He's looking back to a time when Israel wasn't Israel. And who is he communicating it to? Israel. In a sense, Moses is being used to say, Israel, let me show you God and how he has brought you to this point. For you were a nation when you weren't a nation. You were in his mind before you collectively ever existed. I would like for us to see how God chooses, how he preserves, how he establishes a specific people group through the patriarchs that will serve his own purposes. They will become known as the nation of Israel. That'll be important for us to know. Okay, say, Pastor, get to point three, because what does this all have to do with grace? What does all of this have to do with the graciousness of God? See, as New Testament believers, we sometimes do not pause to think of the grace of God shown to people in the Old Testament. What we have a tendency to do is we think Old Testament equals law. But the law hasn't been given yet. If Israel's not on the scene, there's no law yet. What there is evidence, illustration, and example of God's grace throughout the lives of the patriarchs. So here we are back in Genesis chapter 12. This is what we started with here this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, where the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. This actually begins up in chapter 11, verse 31. Notice verse 31 of chapter 11. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And so the days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Well, that's really interesting when we read 12:1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. And then in verse 5, the very last sentence, so they came to the land of Canaan. This is where they had started off for with the journey with Dad. This is where they were headed. And I love how in chapter 12, verse 1, we read, now the Lord had said to Abram. What is that? That is grace. It is grace that a holy, righteous, perfect, pure, all-powerful God says to man and gives specific instruction to man. Abram has no Bible. Abram has no church. He has no support ministries, no Christian radio, no devotional booklets. Abram has nothing to go off of, and God, in his kindness and love, connects himself to Abram. That is grace. Now, notice the message that is given here. Get out of your country. For those of you who have traveled the world, or to a part of the world other than the United States, you know the awkwardness of finding yourself in a strange country. Coming into the United States, and you know what they're experiencing? The awkwardness of coming to a different country. Because what we know, even in central Wisconsin, is different than what they know in Lincoln, Nebraska. There's been a bit of an adjustment because Adam and Elizabeth have left what was familiar to go into the unfamiliar. And that is what God is asking of Abraham right here in chapter 12. Leave the familiar. I want you to leave that which so often ties people down, the familiar. Well, I mean, I don't know. I don't know what to expect. I don't know what they eat. I don't know what they wear. I don't know the customs of the day there. I don't know any people there. I faced all of those statements rattling around in my head when I went to China in 2019. I don't know. I don't know where I'm going in the Shanghai airport. I don't know where I'm going in the Qingdao airport. I don't know if anybody's going to know English when I get there to show me where to go. I don't know because I'm not familiar with that. And familiarity often lulls us. God says to Abram, get out of your country. Get away from that which is familiar. It continues on, get away from your family, that which is comfortable. When I was in college, there was a tremendous comfort coming home at the holidays. Maybe it was the full refrigerator. Maybe it was my bed. Maybe it was those who lived there. I think it was that. Because not only was I familiar, I was also very comfortable. I had grown up with these folks. I knew these people. And whether it was the home church or just the home that I was staying in, there was a great comfort. I remember being in college and I remember the Christmas music going on after Thanksgiving. And where were the minds of most people? Turned toward the comforts of home. God says to Abram, I want you to get out of your country, that which is familiar. I want you to get away from your family, that which is comfortable. I want you to get away from your father's house, that which is safe. Don't find your security in the familiar, the comfortable, or the safe. Abram, I want you to find your comfort, your stability. I want you to find your safety in me. There's a promise that comes with it. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. But that is true for, I'm not saying God is promising us all of this, but that kind of care, that kind of kindness, that kind of love is what is promised to all who will put their faith in him rather than the familiar, the comfortable, or the safe. That is what Abram is being asked to do. Abram, will you use it as a verb? Abram, will you faith? We say it this way. Will you walk by faith? Will you live by faith? Will you think by faith? Will you make decisions by faith? Abram, will you faith? Verse 4, Abram departed. What did Abram say? Yes. Yes, I will leave the familiar. I will leave the comfortable. I will leave the safe. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Obedience, faith, what is it? It is a response to grace. When God shows his grace, how do you respond? Do you respond by the way of faith? Do you respond by the walk of faith? And I love what we find at the end of verse 5. So they came to the land of Canaan. You might look at that and say, yeah, well, that's where they were going. What is that? That's grace. God said, I want you to go. I want you to leave. I have a plan, obviously. I have a plan for you. And what does God do? He brings them to the land of Canaan. God is faithful. He is working through Abram. Abram, you need to respond to this God. This God who is full of grace, this God who is working in you and through you. God, or Abram, will you respond by faith? He does. And what does he see? He sees more grace. In the chapters that follow, and we're going to cover more of this next week, there is going to be ample evidence of two things. One, man is exceedingly sinful. And two, God is exceedingly gracious. In fact, I love what the New Testament says, exceedingly abundantly. Above all that we could ask or imagine, that is the grace of God. You will see it again and again and again. Sin after sin after sin, grace after grace after grace. God chose to work through Noah and Shem and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Every single one of them, frail. Every single one of them, flawed. Yet God extended to them great grace. God keeps his promises. He blesses them so that through them he could bless all of humanity. Despite their sins, despite their setbacks, God would use these patriarchs to be light in the darkest of times. Now, again, come back to this scene. As Moses recounts their stories for the people of Israel, as Moses goes back to before Israel ever was, Moses is able to show them the grace of God in action. He is able to communicate to them that this God, who was the God of your forefathers, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God is a God of grace. This God is the same God who brought you out of Egypt. And so Moses has the opportunity to take them to the account and to say to them, Israel, will you be like Cain? Who spurned the grace of God. You remember God's kindness to Cain after the sacrifices were made? If not, look at Genesis chapter 4. The latter part of verse 4, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, verse 5, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, that's grace. Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? That's grace. He doesn't pronounce judgment on him. He doesn't thump him. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God counsels him. There's grace in that. And what does Cain do? He spurns the grace of God by killing his brother. Will you be like Cain? Moses able to say to the now nation of Israel, will you be like the world in the time of Noah? Will you be like Esau? Hey, Israel, will you be like Pharaoh? Will you choose darkness, folly, death? As they all turned against the grace of God. Or Israel, will you be like Abraham? Will you be like Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, who relying on God's grace chose the light of wisdom and life? See, here it is, way back at the beginning of the Bible, darkness and light, wisdom and folly, death and life. 1,500 years after Moses, Jesus was sitting in a room with his followers. It was the night before his arrest, and the events leading up to his crucifixion were already in place. And as he met with his friends, he handed them the bread of the Passover meal, and he said to them, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this as often as you eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." Today, we take time to remember our Lord. And as we do so, let's remember the scarlet thread of grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Childless Abraham experienced the grace of God by becoming the father of a great nation. Isaac knew God's grace as a ram in the thicket whose blood would save his own life. Jacob knew God's grace in the return of his son, Joseph, the preservation of his family. Moses was graciously snatched from the Nile. The Israelites saw the Red Sea parted. They ate manna and quail, and they drank water from a rock. They knew grace. Ruth found grace in the fields of Boaz. David knew God's grace as he yielded with a broken and a contrite heart. Nehemiah saw God's grace at work when he petitioned a foreign king to let him go and serve his own people and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and serve his God. And the king said yes. And the king helped to fund the project. By grace, Mary conceived Jesus and carried him in a hostile community. By grace, John the Baptist proclaimed the way of the Lord. By grace, the Samaritan woman received forgiveness and freedom from her past life. The apostles preached a message of salvation by grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 22, 21, the Bible ends with the words, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Grace. None of us deserves to live in His presence eternally. But to all who believe Him by faith, He grants it. Because like Noah, we found grace. Friend, do you know the grace of God? The eternal, perfect, life-altering kindness of God. As sinners, we deserve death and hell. As a gracious God, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If you would confess that you are a sinner and believe that it is only God who can rescue you from your sin, He will save you if you would but call out to Him today in faith. You know what that is? Grace. It is an open invitation. And that is grace. Believer, the graciousness of God is foundational to your story. It is foundational to the story of God as He seeks to rescue humanity. Do you see His grace? Do you see it in your life? Yes, but do you see it in the words that you read? Do you see it as he provides for you? Do you remember His grace? Do you praise Him for His grace? Do you tell others of His grace? Do you show that same grace that has been shown to you? As Moses was able to take those initial documents, probably not on white paper in color with fine print, but as he was able to take those initial documents and say to the people of Israel, "This is what God has for you," he was able to take the account of God's grace and show them how His special kindness had led them to that point. Friend, you and I are Gentiles. We are separate from Israel. God's got a separate plan for us. But you know what's the same? God's grace. By grace, our Lord Jesus said, as often as you do this, as often as you come together, you do this in remembrance of me. Remember who I am. Remember what I've done. Remember who you were. And remember who you are now. Remember my grace. This is an invitation to do what our lives ought to be full of. Remembering the graciousness of God. As we walk through God's story, seeing sin and salvation from beginning to end, we have to see the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for Genesis chapter 12. I thank you for the passage of Scripture that we were able to look at today. I thank you for the thread of grace. And I do pray, Father, that you would help us to remember, to bring your grace to mind, that we would see your grace evidenced in the words that we read from Scripture as we work our way through the Bible, whether it be collectively here on Sundays as a group or individually, that our eyes would be drawn to illustrations, to evidences, to words of grace. As was mentioned earlier, that grace flows out of a profound love. a love for your creation that was so deep that you sacrificed your only son, Jesus, to save it. I pray that our pride would be attacked, that we would find no comfort in that which is comfortable, that we would find no security in that which is well known to us, familiar. Father, I pray that we would not look to ourselves and our own ability or our government or a security system in our home for safety. But we would be people of faith responding to your grace. You love us. And so today, as we rehearse in our minds again the good news, the gospel, I pray that we'd be challenged and encouraged, spurred on to a life of faith, because of that incredible grace that has been showered on us. If there are those here today who do not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that today their eyes would be opened. They would call upon the name of the Lord. Once and for all, trust in nothing, not their good works, not their own efforts, not their memberships, not their pedigree, nothing. But Christ and Christ alone. And for those of us who are believers, followers of Jesus, may we remember that your grace is sufficient. Carry us through day by day, and we look forward to that glorious day when your grace will be lived, where we will walk by sight, not by faith. There is coming a day when we will stand in your presence. Thank you for that hope, and we praise you for grace. In Jesus' name.